pulling down strongholds. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Let's pray. Father, we call to you today that we could communicate your word, that it would have free course, that we could speak how we ought to, and that it would touch our hearts in this journey that we are on, having preached through the book of Matthew and now through the book of Acts, and taking us, you are building, Father, a foundation of theology in this church, and reminding us and backstopping all of the teachings and apostolic Pentecostal experiences, leading us up to an outpouring and a breaking loose of the Holy Spirit of the hearts and lives of men and women in this community. And so let this be another brick, another part of the building of our hearts and minds, preparing us for true, full-on apostolic ministry. In Jesus' name, we pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Now it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, and I know you're wondering, where are you getting pulling down strongholds from? And I prayed over this passage, and I had an idea while I was hiking what I was going to preach about, Brother Stacy. And then when I got here and pulled up the passage, that wasn't where we were going this week. And I thought, okay, God. And so I'm a little bit ahead of the game, but I got to back up here, rewind, and try to rethink what I'm doing here. And so I studied it through and jotted things down. And I had all these thoughts written out, you know, all the things that the passage is talking about. But then I was like, but I still don't feel like this is where we're... I don't have the nugget. I don't have the gist of it. I don't see what you're trying to get across to people through this passage. And so I prayed on it some more, and the Lord spoke to me, pulling down strongholds. And that scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, that "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so this is another important part. You can't put the toilet bowl down until you put the grease ring on it. Amen. And it's still not finished until you put the closet bolts in it. And you got to put the back on it. And you got to hook up the water to it. And everything's got to be running just right. And you better make sure that sewer pipe is hooked up to the main trunk line as well, or you're really going to have some problems. And that's how it goes a lot of times with Christians. and churches. They've got parts and pieces of truth and parts and parcels of the Word of God. They've got a little bit of this from their denomination and a little bit of that from Grandpa and Grandma and a little bit of this from their local devotion that they were looking at on their phone or their computer. But oftentimes there's so many important links missing. We had a house over here some years ago that we were renting out, and I had to replace the plumbing in the house, and it was copper pipes, and the house had sat vacant for quite a while. And during that time, all of the copper pipes, Brother Philip, every last one had sweat and broken loose on every one of them. And so I got the job to replace them. Needless to say, I put in PVC, because when you're crawling around your belly in the house, you don't want to have to be sweat pipes back together. I mean, it is what it is. I wouldn't get paid for it. So I put PVC in, and I had no purple primer, and I did everything. And then just before church, we got was able to turn the water on, and the water was coming in the sinks and the faucets and the tub, and everything was good. And then we had church the next day, and I went and checked over there, and the water was gushing. And it had been gushing for a while. And so I got my swimming trunks on. I got my Speedos on. And I went in there with the camel crickets floating in the water. And I got up to there. And right where the water comes out of the hot water heater, it elbows right on the faceplate. And it was pressure fit. And I never glued that one piece together. Hallelujah. Amen. You can have all the power of God working in your life, but it only takes one missing piece of the puzzle to cause all of that power to just be completely wasted and all of the energy and work of God to be frustrated. And so we're going through the book of Matthew. We're going through, by the grace of God, the book of Acts. And we're building pieces of theology into our hearts and into our minds. And you don't realize that's what's going on, but that's exactly what's happening.
Yes.
You are becoming more apostolic. Every single time I preached out of Matthew, you got a little bit more apostolic. You got a little bit more biblical. You got a little bit closer in your heart and mind to God's ideal church. And now that I'm preaching through Acts, every time there's another piece that's put in there, and something more is built into you, and you are becoming more and more powerful and anointed, and also theologically and biblically correct, and you are learning to discern the Word of God, the presence of God. God is preparing this church for an outbreak of the Holy Ghost that will turn this community upside down. Just in this process, trying to rediscover. And so we're in Acts chapter 14 today. And there we find that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas, as they are so called by Luke in the text. And so they enter into new spiritual territory. And of course, this is the purpose of the book of Acts, to show us the progression of the Word of God from one society to another. Yes. And so Luke's narrative leads us into the church's first foray into a purely pagan stronghold. There is no Jewish synagogue here. There are no Jewish proselytes. There's no obvious starting place. There's no foundation of belief in the one true God. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful that the gospel was never intended just for Jewish believers. But Jesus commanded His disciples that they should preach the good news to the ends of the earth. And you can imagine at some point they're going to get somewhere where people have never heard of Jehovah God, where people have never heard of Jesus.
Right.
And that's where they found themselves. And so they're here in this very dark, very pagan, and very lost city of people, and they must have talked amongst themselves and picked a place to begin. Maybe it was in the market or the town square. Maybe it was in a bustling neighborhood. Maybe it was in a random spot on the side of a busy road. And once they had gathered together a small cluster of people, Paul begins to preach the gospel. Now, Luke doesn't tell us the content of Paul's sermon, because at this point Luke assumes that we should know what Paul's going to be preaching about. He's given us Peter's messages and Stephen's messages and Philip and Apollos and Paul. We know what these preachers are preaching about. The message is consistent. And of course, the individual speakers adding their own flourishes and personal experiences. But the message is the message, no matter who's preaching it. And the message is the message, no matter where we're preaching it. And the message is the message, no matter who we're preaching it to. Want to see more miracles? Preach the message.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Want to see more people saved? Get back to preaching the message.
Right.
Now this sermon is talking to me. I'm thinking about my devotions that feed my sheep. I'm thinking about my witnessing to people. I've got to get back to preaching the message.
Yes.
And I can hear Paul firing up his sermon. There's only one God. And He created the world. And He revealed Himself to the Jewish people. And this one God sent prophets to His people to tell them that one day an anointed one is going to come. He's going to be the Son of the living God. He's going to be born to a virgin girl. He's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. They'll call His name Jesus because He'll save His people. Save the world from their sins. And this baby was born. And he grew into a man and became a great teacher. And he worked signs and wonders among the Jewish people. And he healed the blinded eyes. He opened the ears of the deaf. And he opened the mouth of the dumb. And he raised the dead. And he healed the lame and the crippled.
Amen.
I can hear him preaching. But then he goes on and he says, but instead of embracing their Messiah, the Jewish people rejected their anointed one. And they told lies and betrayed him and cruelly tortured him. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God didn't leave him. And they took him and threw him in a tomb. But God didn't leave him there. But 3 days and three nights later, God raised him up from the dead. And he brought him out of the tomb. And he appeared alive to his disciples after his passion. And then after instructing them, God took him up into heaven. And then God poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he's preaching. I used to be one of those Jews who hated this Jesus. And I persecuted the people who followed him and who preached his message. But one day on the road to Damascus, as I was going to persecute this Jesus' followers, Jesus appeared to me. And he blinded me and spoke to me. And he converted me and saved me. And he filled me and he healed my eyes again, and now I can see. I was blind, but now I see.
Yeah.
And he's getting fired up. Hallelujah. And as he's speaking, there's a lame man sitting in the crowd. He had been born paralyzed and had never walked a step in his life. But there's something about the preaching of the good news. There's something about the Word of God. There's something about the good news about Jesus. And as Paul preached, God began to work in this crippled man's heart. And as Paul preached under the Spirit's anointing, God stirred up the faith in this lame man's soul. And as Paul preached of healing, liberation, and salvation, a stronghold began to fall in this man's life. Light began to shine into his darkness. Veils that were over his heart began to be pulled back as the light of the truth of Jesus shined in.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now Paul's doing his thing, and he's sharing these powerful stories, and he's feeling holy boldness rise, and he's preaching like a house on fire, but he's also watching the crowd. And he's looking for people's reactions. And he's waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall and confirm the word with signs. And he looks at the lame man, and something begins to dawn in Paul's mind and heart and spirit. And he begins to connect with this man's faith. And he sees that the man's faith is about to explode. And when Paul can't contain himself anymore, and when the man's faith had reached its pinnacle, Paul yells out to him, "Get up on your feet, boy."
Yes.
Somebody say, pulling down strongholds. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And when Paul commanded the man, God sent his power and healed him instantly. He popped up like a spring and started walking for the first time since he was born. And that little crowd that was there went wild. And now we find out what kind of stronghold Barnabas and Paul were really dealing with. And they are now about to face one of the greatest challenges in apostolic ministry, which is letting the message shine through the miracle. Somebody say, pulling down strongholds. You can't be full of the Holy Ghost and living a holy life before God and sharing your testimony and preaching about Jesus and miracles not happen. That's not how the kingdom of God works. And the challenge for the church is to let the message shine through the miracle. Listeners went haywire. They were shouting and screaming and just going, "I can't believe what these guys just did." And instead of listening to the preaching of Paul and desiring to know more about this Jesus of Nazareth, they interpreted this miracle through their current framework of mythologies and idol worship. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, since Paul was the spokesperson. How often true it is, people are more excited about miracles than they are about the message. They're more excited about the power of God than the truth of God. It reminds me of the Antichrist. Does anybody remember who's in the Antichrist sidekick is? False prophet, that's right. And they were talking about Zeus, and he's the top god, and Hermes, he's the main spokesperson. And we've got Barnabas over here, he's Zeus cut down in the flesh. And we've got Paul over here, he's the false prophet. I mean, he's the main speaker. And he's going to be Hermes. And it reminds us, no wonder that John told the church in 1 John 4:3 that the spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world. The Lystrans were steeped in demonology, fanciful stories, and superstitions. It is not that different today. With television shows like Supernatural and an untold number of magical, mystical nonsense being worshipped in our society, people's spiritual understanding is getting so confused to be beyond recognition. And they are conflating various religious teachings until there is no real framework for understanding or explaining God and the truth about God and the sacrificial offering of His Son Jesus. Miracles are universally shocking and amazing. But trying to explain the truth of the power of God through faith in His Son Jesus is a much more difficult task. The real work of pulling down strongholds is not what happens leading up to a miracle, but what happens after the miracle. We've seen this at the soup kitchen time and again. How hard is it for some? We've seen people that you would have never dreamed in a million years could ever be saved. And God filled them with the Holy Ghost just like that. But that's when the real work begins. Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament and even on through the book of Revelation, people have all too quickly bowed in reverence before men and angels when they displayed God's power. And they have all had to be corrected and reoriented towards the one true God. Even John, in the book of Revelation, when an angel comes before him, he falls down before the angel to worship him. And he says, "Get up, buddy, I'm just like you. You need to save your worship for the one true God." Moving people away from their vain idols and pointing them to the living God is no easy or small feat. Even Peter, when he was on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus, he's the Jew of Jews. I mean, this guy knows everything. He's been raised from a pup with Jehovah on his lips. And when he stands on the Mount Transfiguration and Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah, he says, "Let's build three tabernacles here." And in all instances in Matthew and Luke, when this story of the Transfiguration is told, then as soon as Peter says, "Let's build three temples here and worship Jesus, Moses, and Elijah," which is the intent, right? Why else would you build a tent? Because you're going to worship those people. And then the voice of God in both instances speaks out immediately, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God is always reorienting people to proper worship. Old habits and beliefs are hard to break. Lies we have been taught since we were kids are hard to leave. It's hard to grow past our beliefs in the tooth fairy. Santa Claus and Buddha and Allah and Krishna and all the twisted spiritual beliefs that go along with it. It's hard to let go of the ideas of karma and reincarnation and yin and yang and on the stories go. All neat ideas. Cool and appealing to the flesh. But none of them leading you to the one true God. And even Christianity has its share of crazy ideas and wildly unbiblical myths and fables and old wives' tales. It's one of my personal ministry pet peeves and missions is to disabuse the church of all of the garbage that it has collected over the past 100 years. And get back to the Bible.
Amen.
You know what's great about these old hymnal songs that we sing? If you listen to them, they're quoting word for word from the Bible. Now, I don't have anything in my notes here, Sister Ashley. And I was tempted. Tried. But after this paragraph, even Christianity has its share of crazy ideas. I didn't type anything else into the sermon so that I could behave myself here today. We need to get back to the Bible, church. We need to get back to the Bible, church. When you're standing in this pulpit, brothers, and you're excited to feel the presence of God, make sure when you open your mouth that you are quoting from the Bible.
Amen.
when you are in your small group, when you are witnessing to a friend, if you need to say less, say less.
Yeah.
If you're unsure of what it is, don't say it.
All right.
Go back to your house. Get your Bible out.
Yeah.
And look for it. Find it. And commit it to your heart and to your memory. And say what the Word says.
Yes.
And do what the Word says. And God will perform what He says He will. And so, I'm going to let go. Okay, I'm going to let go. So here these Lystrans are, about to offer sacrifices to Barnabas and Paul and worship them as gods. And Barnabas and Paul tore their outer garments and ran into the crowd, shouting for them to stop doing this. I know sometimes we want to be nice to people, and we should always be respectful. And we learned about that in our Bible class today. We should always be considerate and kind and gracious. But sometimes you just need to run into people's lives and say, stop doing this. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the most important message is the one you preach after the miracle. And of course, I don't think Paul and Barnabas were expecting this to happen, Sister Lois. I think they might have been taken a little by surprise. And they had really been running along the backbone of the Jewish church as it had spread out and been scattered over the years. And so they were, you know, going to the synagogues and finding Jewish believers. And this, here they are in a purely pagan town. And I think they were taken aback by the reaction of these pagans to want to worship them as idols. Amen. And so the challenge is what, not just to preach to the point where the power is bringing signs and wonders, but then to go beyond that point and beyond that moment and what begin to preach a message after the miracle.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We read about Jesus' miracles and He heals everybody and He does uncanny, powerful things. But we often overlook that He spends hours and hours and hours teaching the people.
Amen.
Sit down on the grass, teaching the people until the sun is going down. And then doing the miracle of loaves and fishes. And He's just laying the Word of God into them. The first thing Jesus does when He comes down off of Mount Coratania after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, He comes down and the first thing He does is He starts preaching the Word and teaching people the truth. No matter the number of miraculous signs and powerful sermons that God works through you, never forget whose power and insight you are wielding. Never forget who it is our praise must be directed to.
Yes.
That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They shut the party down. You all need to quit this garbage. And you all need to listen to what we're telling you. There's only one God. And there's only one way to God. And that is through His Son, Jesus. God, He says, may have overlooked our ignorance and the ignorance of spiritual things in our societies in times past. But now, what does God do? He calls everyone to repentance. Our job is to bring the truth. Because it's only by truth that strongholds fall. Sometimes we don't know what the truth is. Or sometimes our grasp on the truth is tenuous at best. Or sometimes we're missing important links in the truth. And we need to spend, that's why the apostle said that we will spend our time in prayer and fasting and studying the Word. Because they wanted to make sure that they had it correct. Because one thing that's out of place can open up the door for the forces of darkness to creep in and destroy your soul. And destroy your marriage. And destroy your ministry and your calling. I've seen it happen time and time again. Pulling down strongholds. When Barnabas and Paul stepped in to Lystra, they stepped into a pagan stronghold and they came at it with truth. When truth comes, strong men are bound and cast out. When truth comes, strongholds are breached. When truth comes, then comes a new way of life. And the miracle proves the message, but then the message has to be translated into a moral code to live by. If there is one true, living, creative God, and He has the power to do what no other God can do, then we need to consider how that God would have us live our lives. Right. Let's stand together today. For every single one of us, there are challenges, and it may be that the strongholds in your own life and the strongholds in my life are connected to things in the kingdom of darkness and are connected to things in our families and connect to things in our society. And until we defeat those things in our lives, and until those strongholds come down in us, we cannot pull down those strongholds in the lives of our family members, in the loss of our community. So I want us to pray today that we would be to God stronghold preachers and men and women who can come against the rulers of this present darkness and bring truth, and that we can destroy old sins and heresies and old thoughts and defeat those things and replace them with righteous living, that we can be faithful preachers of the message and bold declarers of the good news about Jesus, and that God will back up His word with signs. But that we would be the type of people that would refuse to let the miracle eclipse the message. That we would be people who would see the lost truly converted and brought all the way out of darkness and into newness of life. So let's pray together right now. God, we pray that Your truth and Your light would chase down the deepest, darkest shadows in our souls. In the corners of our minds where lies have been holed up and hidden away and have been actively sabotaging our faith and our calling, preventing us from living the godly lives that we're called to live, to be saints of this new kingdom, citizens of this new Jerusalem that is to come down to the earth. God, I pray, let Your light and Your truth penetrate deep down to where the underground streams of our values and our passions and our motivations flow deep down under the surface in the caverns and places that are inaccessible and no one can see. We don't even half the time understand what's going on under the surface. Things driving us, pushing us. I pray that Your truth would penetrate deep. Deep enough to get to the root. To get to the heart. And that You would purify our motives and purify. And that Your light would be the one thing straining from within sight of us.
Hallelujah! Oh God!
We may not be running around preaching sermons everywhere we go, in every situation, everybody that we meet. But God, that the truth and the light and the love of your Spirit would be so deep down inside of us that without a word, people's hearts and minds and thoughts would turn towards you. That our preaching, that our lives, that our actions, that the displays of your power would awaken the darkened souls of men and women. And that it would pull down strongholds in hearts and families. In the name of Jesus. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here today.